Now you can take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reminder that Paul has been challenging Timothy here to be a workman approved by God, a workman who gets the word straight and who gives it straight. Has reminded Paul that there is tremendous godlessness in our age. He says that at the beginning of chapter 3. But he reminds Timothy to remember his past, of how God has led him through the gospel, and to focus on the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation and equip him for every good work. And now chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I'll just read this also. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Our focus will be on the first several verses. I had intended to do the first five, but we're not going to get through all those this morning. Dear people of God, called to be saints, do you passionately love Jesus? Do you passionately love to sing his praises? Do you passionately love to speak about him in a way that others can see his beauty, his glory, and come to love him too? I ask that because we are a people who are enamored with passion. We love passionate politicians. We love passion in music. We love movies where the actors are so passionate about their role that they convince you entirely. We love passion as we see it in others, but are we passionate for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we passionate in our praise and speech for his glory and for the coming of his kingdom? Often, we are not. Often, we are afraid of expressing passion in speaking, in singing, in action, because we are so worried about what others think of us. Sad. I'll speak for myself. I mean, I can't really judge everybody, but I think we share that. Paul here is in prison. At this point, he has nothing to lose. As we read, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Nothing to lose. He could just curl up and stop everything. But he's still filled with passion for the gospel and the glory of God. And he is concerned about his shy friend who is facing persecution and great struggles in the church. And from outside of the church, of course. Paul has always been a person who is passionate for the gospel. He is willing to give up everything that he might attain to the resurrection of Christ. He is the one who says, whether you eat or whether you drink, it is all to be done to the glory of God. He's passionate about the glory of God and therefore about the spread of the gospel. And he wants Timothy to be passionate about this as well. Not to become discouraged or intimidated by the fierceness of the battle. And that's why you have this tremendous statement from Paul that is so filled with passion. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. That is a solemn statement, almost oath-like statement. Paul invokes the name and the presence of God and his Son. He's writing in the prison cell. And he's saying, as I am writing this, Timothy, from my prison cell, I am in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, as you read these words over there in Ephesus, you are in the presence of God and of his Christ. This is a vow, and I'm giving you a solemn charge, Timothy. Preach the good news. He presents to Timothy three things about Jesus that should motivate him to fulfill the charge. And these are three things that should motivate us, of course, to fulfill the charge given to each one of us. He says, let me tell you three glorious things, Timothy, about this God in whose presence I am charging you. First of all, Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. In John 5:22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgments to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then in verse 27, he says that God has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus claims that he is the one coming in the clouds of heaven in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel 7:14, where we read, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and died as our atoning sacrifice and is now exalted in heaven, calls us to follow him. Timothy, this same Christ is the one who is coming to judge all men. Think about that, Timothy. John Calvin says Paul makes special mention of the judgment of Christ because Christ will require of us, who are his ministerial representatives, a stricter account of our failures in his ministry. And that's a concern that's echoed by James chapter 3 when he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So Hebrews 13 reminds us about those who lead us, our church leaders, our elders, our pastors. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's rather weighty, to be very honest, isn't it? I'm here this morning as one who will have to give an account. Your elders are in charge of this service and of this church as those who will have to give an account. Christ himself will judge us who lead with a greater strictness. Timothy, you're a teacher. So you, Timothy, are going to stand face to face with Christ. But Timothy, don't let this scare you. As a faithful servant, think about this. He's the one who has gone to the cross for you, so that you stand right before him. And his purpose in coming back is not to now utterly destroy, but to renew all things. All people face his judgment. So Timothy, as his child and as his minister, do your duty in this assurance. God will make all things right. And Paul adds to that motivating factor the reality. Not only that he's going to face judgment, that Christ is indeed coming. Christ is indeed coming. Like the rising of the sun, it's brilliant, it's a radiant coming, which Paul describes as our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. This awaits Timothy and all who serve Christ. The glorious appearing of the one we love, the one we serve, whose presence we enjoy. That's going to be a tremendous day, isn't it? To see our Lord and Savior coming down with great glory, accompanied by all the glorious angels and all mankind bowing before him. It's going to happen, Timothy. And one other thing. On the day that that happens, Timothy, that's the day of the final consummation of the kingdom. That's the day when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what it says there when he gives his charge. He will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and of his kingdom. Timothy, all believers will rule with Christ forever and ever. Think about that, Timothy. You are going to stand face to face with the judge who has redeemed you and has called you to his service, who is coming in glory to make all things new. Think on this. His kingdom is coming. I charge you, Timothy, in light of the assurity of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preach! Doesn't matter what kind of persecution is out there. Doesn't matter the opposition. Preach! And brothers and sisters, we're not all called to be preachers. But Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to make all things new, and he's going to usher in his kingdom. You look forward to that? He's given you a mandate. In light of what's coming, and the glorious reality of the kingdom, make disciples. Worship. Bring him glory here and in the world. Hasten the day of his appearing by getting the gospel message out. Keep in mind always, Jesus Christ is coming in absolute victory. Let that motivate you to be faithful, no matter what opposition you face. Preach the word, Timothy. Make disciples, brothers and sisters. The charge that Paul gives to Timothy includes more than just preaching. That's just the summary statement. There's actually five, you'd say, very concise statements. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. Encourage. And do this with complete patience and careful instruction. And the way Paul says this conveys an urgency to Timothy, which we have to understand in the light of his times, which we should understand in the light of our times. Timothy, waste no time. Get to this. Be focused on these things. Most certainly, in Paul's mind is the fact that Timothy is somewhat of an introvert, somebody who is shy and is not one to quickly put himself out there. There are things Timothy didn't naturally like to do. Truthfully, there are some things we do not naturally like to do as office bearers, especially if we are in the least bit shy or introvert. And Paul understands this. That's why the charge is there. Preach, Timothy. Preach. And the word preach means basically stand up and speak it out. Herald the gospel. Proclaim the fact that Christ is coming. Trumpet it to the nations. Remember how Paul had said in 2:9 that the word of God is not bound? Remember how he had also said to Timothy to do his best to present himself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth? In other words, get it straight, Timothy, and give it straight. Now he says, first of all, preach the word. That's the center of your work, Timothy. And when he follows it by the other expressions, Paul is making preaching the central work of Christian ministry. Though you may be shy, Timothy, maybe you're not the one who likes to get up in front of crowds. You may prefer, Timothy, to remain in the background. And yet you must give yourself to the public preaching of the Word of God. Excuse a little personal note here. I grew up rather shy, intimidated. And when I moved to Winnipeg, I was 17. Young people there went from 16 to 30, 32, 35. I'm there a couple months, and they vote me in to be the president or the leader of the young people's group. I don't like being in front of people. And here I was being put there. I was nervous. I felt inadequate. And I honestly developed some pretty bad habits because of nerves, just trying to lead. The whole thing honestly terrified me. When I went to Dort, I had the same hesitancy to be in leadership positions, but was encouraged and thrust into them by professors and students alike. And it was they who encouraged me to go into the ministry, which was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I'd seen what my father had endured. I didn't want it. Yet I have been called. And personally, I have needed this text over and over again to get me to do the things that I have been called to do. This is an illustration only. Remember John Calvin? I have something in common with my namesake. He was a shy person, and in face of the persecution that was going on, he simply wanted to get over to Strasbourg, find himself a good library, and study. But he happens to be taken through Geneva, and there Farrell corners him in the inn in which he's staying, and basically compels Calvin to accept a call to serve in Geneva. And never again did Calvin enjoy the tranquility of academics that he wanted. From that point on, he devoted himself to the preparation and deliverance of sermons and commentaries and letters to further the cause of the gospel and the church reformation. It is the word that has to get out. So when I stand, or any preacher stands before you, it's not so that I may further my agenda, my dreams, my goals. I'm not here simply to tell you my story or to address you on subjects that you may find helpful. I'm here to open up the scriptures, to preach Christ to you. I may not preach myself. I must preach the word. That means Christ. And this word is powerful. It is a two-edged sword. Let the word do its work. That's something a preacher always has to keep in mind. Let the word do its work. Something we all have to keep in mind. Not only those who preach, but also those who listen. Let the word work. Expect the word and let the word do its work in your minds and your hearts and your lives, because God never fails to accomplish what he desires. Use the word. Use the preaching of the word if it's so central in the ministry of Christ. When there's preaching, be there, that it may in fact shape you. And this is to be done in season and out of season. Whether you feel like it or you don't. Whether it's convenient or it's not. You cannot simply preach when you feel like it or when you judge that, well, now it's going to go over okay. I have experienced personally that when I have not felt up to the challenge that God, in moments of weakness, has used that sermon to be a blessing to others, that is extremely humbling. But the point is, get the word out at all times. We must be ready at all times to bear witness, to give testimony of the hope that we have. What are you doing? To be ready always to give an answer to the hope that is within you. What are you doing to be ready always, in season, out of season, to be a witness, to make sure that others hear the word, that is, that they hear Christ? You know what we have to do? We have to be in the word. We have to study it. You don't just read section by section and just go study the whole book. Get the theme of the book, the outline of the book. Memorize the great passages. Immerse yourself in the stories. Meditate upon the word of God. Submit to its correction. Submit to its rebuke. Submit to its encouragement. This is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Timothy has to preach In season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. Correct. Rebuke. Encourage. If you're a person who loves to go to other people to point out their errors, who likes to reprove or rebuke others, you're not a good candidate for the ministry, for being an elder or a deacon. And yet, if you don't do these things, you are shirking your responsibility. If we are straying ever so slightly, we do need to be corrected. If we are wrong in our thinking, we need to be corrected. Timothy, you have to preach, but you have to show your people their errors in thinking and in action. You're not on the pulpit to flatter people, Timothy. You are to be honest with them as you open the word. But don't do this without that third element. Don't just emphasize rebuke and admonish, but encourage, exhort with great patience and with teaching. We must not only correct, we must encourage. That takes great patience, because very rarely do we ever see quick results in ministry. Corrections and rebukings, encouragement and exhorting has to be teamed with careful teaching, or the rebukes and encouragements will be unprofitable. Brothers and sisters, it's one of the reasons why I preach the way I do. I firmly believe that systematic opening up of the books of the Bible, of texts, contains rebuke, admonishment, and encouragement. But that form of preaching does it through patient teaching. Teaching stands at the heart of gospel ministry. That's what you do in your homes, right? When your children misbehave, I'm sure you rebuke them. You correct them. But if that's all you do, they will grow up distorted. I'm sure you also encourage them. And I'm sure you do it with great patience most of the time. But you encourage and you rebuke and you correct, not just by saying, no, don't do that, but by teaching them from the Word of God why what they're doing is not right, or by what they're doing, why it is good. You're always opening up the Word to them, right? Because you don't want them to grow up to be traditionalists doing things just because that's the way you do them. You want them to grow up in Christ, in His grace and His knowledge. And so it's always the Word that you're putting there, knowing that that's able to make men wise to salvation and build them up according to the stature of Christ. It's one of the reasons why we have a literature table. And that's one reason why we distribute literature, for example, on 4th of July. Get the Word out. Teach. That's why we support Wycliffe and the other missionaries and church plants. We all need, the world needs, teaching from the Word. You see, you can see how Paul here is trying to focus Timothy's mind and work. And don't have the time, but meditate on this passage and let it focus our joint ministry. for the Lord. Let it make us effective. I'm going to leave it on this, at this, but pick it up here next time. But the reason why Timothy and we must be so focused on our mission is this. The time is coming when men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Yes, those are words he's writing to Timothy. But keep in mind, we are all prophets, priests, and kings. And we have also been given the charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Brothers and sisters, be witnesses. Get the word out. Equip yourselves in season and out of season to do this. Correct, rebuke, encourage, great patience, with careful instruction. Let's together focus on our respective tasks, each one being faithful prophets, priests, and kings for our God. We must commit ourselves, our lives to our Savior, confess our failures, and in the power of the Spirit walk in our Savior's steps, knowing that in Him, our returning King, we have the joy of the fullness of salvation. Amen.